Let's pray. Father God, our minds, fix our ears that we may hear your voice, that each and every one of us might know the message that you have for us particularly. Father, teach us with your Holy Spirit. Use us. Make us where we can be used, that we might glorify you in our good works. As the scripture says, Lord, let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify you. Make us very careful, Lord, not to try to skim anything off the top for ourselves, but to direct all the glory to you. In Christ's name we pray this prayer. Amen. The title of this is, By What Authority? It would seem to me that, and I here again, I sometimes say it doesn't look like to me that I can get through a subject in one Sunday, but I've learned not to predict that I'll continue on in the same subject next Sunday, because I never know what he's going to tell me to preach about. But this thing of authority has come up, and he wants us to know exactly what he's talking about. We have talked that God's will for us is first salvation. That's the first step in God's plan for us. But that only gets us in the door of God's house. It doesn't get us in the kitchen, doesn't sit us down by the fire or let us use those good comfortable chairs in his house. It just kind of keeps us right inside the front door. And so many of God's people stay right there. A lot of them don't even know, I'm afraid, that there's the rest of the house. And so they stay there because they think they're in the place where they need to be. And because of that, they never get to do any good works, and God never gets any glory. Oh, they get heaven, but there are no rewards, and there's really no work. Then the next thing comes under the heading of maintenance as far as the Christian is concerned. And the first thing is that a Christian has got to stay confessed up for his sins. It says in Isaiah that the reason God has to turn his face from us is because of our sins. So the neat thing, and this is a neat thing about Christianity, and what we must not ever get too far away from, is Christianity is all about sin. Without sin, we would have no need of it. And we chose to sin. And it's like somebody said, but I wasn't in Eden. I didn't eat of that tree. But the Bible indicates to us, if we'd have been there, we'd have done it too. So we're born with sin. We're born enemies to God. And in order not to be enemies to God, the first thing we have to do is be born again. And the second thing is to stay confessed of our sins continually. Somebody asked me one time, how often do you have to do that? Once a week, once a month? I said several times a day for me. I don't know about you. But in order for me to be used of God, I have to keep this thing of my sin out from between me and him. So the second thing then is confession. The third thing is to seek daily leadership from the Holy Spirit in about good works and what to do and how to do those things that will further God's plan on this earth, that will give us rewards and make us partners with the Holy Spirit. The word Holy Spirit in the Greek is a word for someone who walks right alongside of us. That's pretty neat. who stays with us all the time, but we know the Bible teaches that when we're born again, God puts a part of Himself in us called the Holy Spirit. And it's in there to teach and to lead and convict and guide. Now in the part of that we live daily in a state of Christian maintenance, if you will, is that we have to learn to deny ourselves, because our tendency is to put ourselves first. So when God tries to direct us to do a lot of things, a lot of times we won't do it because we're busy with other stuff. We've got other agendas. Then the last thing that He's told me is to know authority and learn to use it. Now, so many of us have this idea that simply God's authority is the fact that He's boss. Yes, He is. But you see, it's a kind of a voluntary leadership thing. You don't have to follow Him. It's your choice. And it's not just about the fact that He is over everything. It's a lot bigger word than that, and it has a lot to do with a lot of other things in our relationship to Him. Before salvation, the only thing we could comprehend about the Bible was it said we were born sinners, and that because of our sin we deserved hell and would be sent there when we died. We had to understand that in order to seek salvation. The only way to escape hell, we understood, was for us to repent of our sinful nature, accept the blood of Jesus as payment to God for our sins, and become a Christian. We knew that. But you see, it says in the Word that everything else about the Bible, there was no way for us to understand. It was impossible for us. So you see, if you know that, don't ever get in an argument with someone who it becomes quite evident fairly quickly that they're not Christians. You get nowhere arguing with an unbeliever, because you can't argue the point anyhow, because the Spirit has not taught them yet. After salvation, the Holy Spirit of God indwells our soul permanently and begin to teach us about God. And as we learn and understand more about God, we gradually become, if we choose to act on what we've learned, what the Bible calls spiritual. Spiritual, is that term means to understand and come under the control of God through the action of the Holy Spirit. And let me again make the point. This idea of Bible spiritualism, or living spiritually, is not a level to be attained. It is an attitude by which we live. And we can become spiritual and unspiritual in the same 5 minutes. It's not something that we call preachers because they're preachers. Because the moment a preacher goes against the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he is no longer spiritual. So it's not something that we can say, I'm there. I've been teaching Sunday school for 30 years. I am spiritual. That's not what it talks about. Being spiritual is living under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And any moment I step out from under that, I'm no longer spiritual. So as long as we understand that term, then we're reminded that God has a plan for all of this. He knows that as we understand about who He is, that we'll worship Him and tell others so that they'll worship Him too. And this is the way God is glorified. And God's glorification is the ultimate purpose for every single thing that we do as a believer. God created the earth. He created us. He created everything else on the earth and put us here that He might be glorified. And when we do anything, and we do a lot of things that we don't even realize keeps God from being glorified, then the purpose that He brought all this into being is not being served. In 1 John 4:7, we find the way to spirituality is to understand God. Now, the Scripture seems to take for granted that if we know who God is and we know about Him, then there's no way for us to do anything else but to worship Him and try to be obedient to Him in what He directs for us to do. We're commanded to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now somebody says, but I'm not sure if I know that. Oh, if you're a Christian, you do. You know how you got there. Well, I don't have a good speaking voice. Well, I don't either. But that's not necessary. Well, I don't know how to do it properly. There is no proper way. You simply tell somebody else what happened to you. And if the Spirit is working there, the Spirit will teach them what you're saying. And the thing is, I've noticed about witnessing to people, folks who are not Christians are very, very skeptical of the church. And in my experience, they probably need to be, because they've had all kind of bad experiences with church people. People who claim to be this and that and the other, and when in fact they were not that. So they're watching you and they're watching me, and that's good. Don't hold that against them. Because if we do what God calls us to do, that won't matter. He will turn their hearts, whoever they are. Because I guarantee you, you're no worse than Saul was, the man we now call Paul, when he was going and gathering up Christians, carrying them to Jerusalem to have them imprisoned and killed. None of you have done that. God can change your heart, and He will if you explain to others what happened to you. Before we get very far, we begin to hear of this thing called the authority of God. And if you're like me, you wondered exactly what all that meant. Because of our sin nature and the work of Satan, we really don't want to hear too much about this, because in our mind that usually means we're getting bossed around. And it's our very nature not to be bossed around. We have a tendency in the flesh to try to get away from somebody telling us what to do. Satan works hard to maintain that attitude in us, for he knows that as long as we do our own thinking and create our own religious systems, which a lot of times is done, and lack knowledge of the way the Holy Spirit works, we are not going to fulfill God's plan for us, and that's something that we don't understand that much. There are so many of God's people who live every day without accomplishing anything in the plan that He intends for us to have. And Satan has substituted all kinds of things, and playing church is one of the biggest ones. God sent Jesus to show us what to do. He sent His Holy Spirit to direct us when and where to do in accordance with His plan. He supernaturally adjusts circumstances so that everything is right for His will to be done. I think it's neat here to remember that God says, whatever I start, I'll finish. Now, that in order that we see what's going on, after we're born again, we confess our sins so that we might be in fellowship with God. Then we start looking to the Holy Spirit to direct our daily path so that we might do the things that God wants us to do the way He wants them to do. We've got to understand that Satan is going to be right in the middle of this, trying to keep us from understanding exactly what God is. Satan does not care if we build churches one every day, as long as we don't understand how to do what God wants us to do. We won't fulfill His will anyhow. He's not concerned about people preaching and people teaching that are not under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, because there's no way they're going to be doing what God wants us to do anyhow. And so many of us, and me the chiefest of all, I followed the plan and I was mistaught. And I guess secretly down inside of me today, whatever God asked me to do, I try to turn that back around and try to get people around me taught in the way that God wants me to do, because I've not always known how to do that. I was brought up to be a good little Baptist boy, and I was that, and after I grew up, I wanted to become a good Baptist man, and I did. And I found that wasn't enough, and it wasn't pleasing to God. And so what I've tried to do is explain to people what God really says in His Word about what we're supposed to do. And when we started this church, the verse that God gave us was Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let no man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, with the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So God puts all those things over here, and He puts Christ over here. And we find that so many things that we do in our churches are because that's the way we've always done them, the traditions of men. Well, I mean, that's the way I learned to do it out here in corporate America, the rudiments of the world. Well, we do that because of philosophy. Anybody smart will tell you that's the way to do. And He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that He doesn't use many smart people. That He uses nobodies. Not people that we'd look up to in the world. He uses nobodies, nothings, in order to do His will. Or vain deceit. People in leadership positions in the church are doing things and getting other folks to follow them in order to make them look good. And we got a bunch of those running around. And they drive Humvees and BMWs, and they wear $1,000 suits, and they've got an entourage of guards around them because the God they serve is not strong enough to protect them. In Scripture we see, and this I want to bring to your mind before I go in and make the point. From one end of Scripture to the other, we see that God controls all kinds of things. The weather. If you remember, He calmed the storm that had the fishermen, disciples, scared to death in His boat. He spoke one word. And they say that in the colloquial way that He used it, He turned around when they woke Him up in that boat and says, "Don't you care that we're going to die?" And He turned around and said, "Hush." That's really what He said. Hush. Just like you'd speak to a dog to quit barking. And it said the storm calmed. We see that He controlled the weather in Sodom. No other place that I know of it's ever rained down fire and brimstone on a place and burned it to the ground. To the point to where they're not even sure where it even was. We see in Scripture that He controls sickness and disease and death. And I want to make another point right there. In Matthew chapter 10, it lists those three things. They're all different. Sickness, disease, and death. So, sickness and disease is not the same thing. And death is another thing. All three of those He controls. We see that in Paul's blindness. We see it in the mental condition of Nebuchadnezzar. You remember? He rebelled against God, and God gave him a medical condition that made him go out on his hands and knees in the pasture and eat grass for 7 years. God did that. And the death of Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God in the book of Acts, and they were struck dead immediately, bam, bam, just like that. God did that. He controls the animal world. You remember the plagues back in Egypt? You remember Balaam's donkey turned around, talked to him, preached to him? I had a scholar one time tell me, he said, you know, said, have you ever looked in Timothy and looked at the qualifications of a preacher? I said, sure. He said, do you know him? I said, yeah. He said, did that donkey fit any of them? I said, well, no, I don't guess he did. He said, well, you see, the Lord can call anybody to preach. You remember the ravens? Elijah was hid out, running from Jezebel, and the ravens brought him water and food to eat. The great fish of Jonah. Have you ever really stopped to consider? There's a lot of miracles there. The storm came up, scared everybody in the boat. They threw Jonah over the side when they found out that he was a problem. And do you know, right under that boat, at that very second, was a fish big enough to swallow Jonah? God does that all the time, folks. And I'm telling you this, there's no place in Scripture that said he's quit. He still does it. He takes care of circumstances and adjusts them. And this is one of the things that he does so much in our lives now. You know, for him to tell Philip, go down on the road to Gaza. And Philip walked 45 miles. And when he got to a place, here comes an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot, and they met exactly at the same time in the place ordained, and they both came from different ways. One of them's walking, the other one's being pulled by horses. And everything came to exactly the same place at the same time. Now let me tell you something. When you run up on a person in a store, you're in a hurry. You're a little late for work. And you have to get gas, and you stop there to gas up, and somebody back across from the pumps says, sure is a pretty morning, isn't it? And you have a chance to say, yeah, the Lord's treating us real good today. And they kind of look at you. Those things have been applied there by God. When you run into somebody who says, don't you go to church a good bit? Well, yes. Well, could I ask you a Bible question? That's God, y'all. Those things don't just happen. He's putting things together. He's controlling circumstances so that his will might be carried out. He controls the demon world. How many times has Jesus and the disciples, through the power of the Holy Spirit, under God's direction, has ordered demons out of people? He controls the sun and the stars. The sun refused to shine for 3 hours when Jesus was on that cross. And as one star at least came up there and guided people to the birthplace of Christ. And he controls people. He hardens people, it says in Scripture, and he softens people in Scripture. And you know what? And there's several little things as you get in this mind about what all he controls. You know he controls a barrel of meal. You remember when Elijah, there was starvation in the country, and God directed him to this lady, and he said, could you fix me a cake and give me something to drink? And she says, well, all I've got is a little bit of meal in the bottom of a barrel and just a little bit of oil. He said, well, go prepare it for me. I'll fix it. And she took all her meal and all her oil and made him a cake. And when he ate it, he stayed there with her for weeks and weeks. And that barrel of meal always had enough meal to feed them. And it always had enough oil in the container to make what they needed to eat. I've had people tell me, God does not have time with all that he's got to do to mess with your little trivial problems. He dealt with a little bit of oil in a bottle, and he dealt with a little bit of meal in the bottom of a barrel. Don't tell me what he doesn't have time to do. Now we look at Mark 11. You can turn there if you want, or I'll read it. It's a simple little thing. Jesus came on this earth, and he starts doing these things. And he sends disciples out, and they start doing things. And in Mark chapter 11, in verse 28, "And they came again to Jerusalem as he was walking in the temple. There came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." Now listen, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the church. Those people, those three groups of people, were the most spiritual people in the land at that time. Jesus comes into the country. All the Jews are looking for a Messiah. There's been, in all, there was 200 people that came and claimed to be the Messiah. Because all you had to do was to get to be the Messiah, and you had everything given to you. You would be the tallest hog at the trough, the old fellow said. And Jesus came and started doing miracles. And they came again, they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and said unto him, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do this thing, these things?" Now listen to me. Whether they were or not, these people were considered in that day to be the smartest people living. And they asked him, "Who gave you the authority to do this? And by what authority are you able to do these things?" Now we've got to assume some things by that question. These guys knew that the power to do what he was doing did not come from earth. It was not an earthly thing. So it had to come from something supernatural, something outside the earth. And there's only two things outside the earth, and they knew this. There's God and there's Satan. They made one big mistake by giving Satan the credit for doing some of the stuff Jesus did. And that is an unpardonable sin. Don't get into that. But the point is, what he was doing is supernatural. People on earth cannot do those things under their own power. Something has got to happen. You remember when Moses threw down his rod and it became a snake in front of the throne of Pharaoh? And the magicians of Egypt threw down their staff, and they became snakes too. Satan can duplicate a lot of things that God is doing. In some kind of way, we as God's people have got to have discernment enough to know when something is being done by Satan and something is being done by God. Today, when God calls us to a task, we've been dealing with this for weeks now. Good works. And good works is those things that he calls us to do. Dead works is those things we say we're doing for God. We think we're doing the thing that God wants us to do, but we get no reward for it because God's not in it. Today, when God calls us to a task, he controls whatever he needs to control in order to bring about success. He'd have to do that because he said what he starts, he finishes. He can't depend on us yet. Somebody said, "You know, I really let God down today." I said, "Well, hallelujah." "What do you mean, hallelujah?" "Well, you recognize you did." I see it all the time in my life. And you need to realize yourself, you can't do it. That without God, you can't accomplish anything. And that brings about something else. You remember the sign gifts? We've been dealing with gifts over here. There's a a group of gifts, spiritual gifts, that were given to the apostles. And there's some concern about whether some of them still exist or whatever like that. But they were called sign gifts. And these gifts were miraculous things that the apostles could do in order to give credit to who they were. And Jesus did them in order to give credit to who he was. Because there was always a Messiah coming up from somewhere saying, I'm the one y'all been looking for. About the sign gifts, I personally do not believe that on a regular basis, as was done in that day, that there is sign gifts anymore. And I base that on a couple of things. One thing, the Bible says that these gifts shall fade away. So at some time we know they're going to disappear. The other thing is, if you remember in Luke chapter 16 about Lazarus and the poor guy that was laying at his feet, and it said they both died. And in the days before the cross, hell was in the middle of the earth, and Christians went to the middle of the earth also. Jesus cleaned them out after he was killed on the cross, I believe. But in other words, the story is not a parable. Understand, at the start of that story, when you read, it's not a parable. It doesn't say it's a parable. It actually happened, I think. And it says that at the rich man is down there, and he looks across the chasm at Lazarus, the poor guy that laid at his gate and ate the crumbs that were thrown out the door. And when he sees him over there in luxury and he's in torment, he asks Father Abraham, would you please go back and tell my five brothers what's going on down here so they would learn to be Christians like him instead of me? I don't want them to have to go through this torment. And it says that Abraham told him they won't listen. He says, I think they would. He said, well, they've got the scriptures and they won't listen to them. He said, yeah, but if a man went back from the dead, they'd listen to him. And he said, no, they won't. So, to me, that tells us that today we have two things. We've got this book and we've got our faith. You read it and you either believe it or you don't. You don't need miracles for that. You learn to believe by faith. Now we have scripture and faith. Remember Elijah when he was hiding and God brought a tornado and a storm. It was a tremendously loud thing. Then he brought an earthquake that shook the whole earth. And Elijah's cowered up in that hole in the ground. And it said he heard God's still, small voice. We're not supposed to need miracles today, folks, to give any kind of corroboration to God being who he is. Because that still, small voice we hear inside of us, the Holy Spirit telling us what we need to be. Now, this thing about God's authority, he controls everything. He wants to make sure that he controls everything so that what he intends to happen will happen. That he will finish what he starts. And God's authority, if we look at it the way it should be looked at properly, was set up in order to protect us. You see, Adam and Eve walking around naked in Eden were in a state of perfection. There was no reason for any authority there because there was no sin. And after they sinned, then a system of authority had to be set up to protect us from the wrong things that happened. God has placed in our midst, policemen, judges, governments, the authority of husbands, the authority of parents. All of that is in place to protect somebody. If it wasn't for them, folks would be running up and down the road 100 miles an hour, which some of them do anyhow. People would be breaking the law without any concern whatsoever. Children would be rampaging, which they're doing a lot in this day. And wives have no concern whatsoever for the opinions of their husbands in their lifestyle. Those things were put there that the people under that authority might be protected. But only if we submit to that authority. And God has said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, "Humble thyself therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time." So our job is not to worry about our reputations, is not to worry about us being exalted, everybody knowing exactly who I am and what I can do. But my job is to humble myself, and God will do the exalting. Sometimes the hardest thing in the world to wait on that. Authority is actually the permission, the equipping, and the ability to do God's work. Not the say-so, necessarily. We can grasp that, but it's the ability and the equipping and the direction on how to do it. You don't see miracles in dead works. And I believe because we don't see any more miracles in the church today is because so much of what is being done is dead works. Now God is in the miracle business. He can't move 10 feet without doing something really, really supernatural. That's just part of Him. And when you follow Him closely enough, you will be involved with some of that too. He uses it to accomplish what He needs to be done, and sometimes gives us the power to do that also. Some of you know this. Some of you have seen that when you were asked to do something, all of a sudden, for some reason, it became a lot easier than you thought it was going to be. God has asked me to witness to some of absolute the meanest people I ever knew in my whole life. And I had all this idea up in my mind what they were going to do to me when I tell them about Jesus Christ. And they've never done it. They've always been nice to me. I've got to give God the credit for that. That's not natural. God uses that sometimes against us. He brought the storm because Jonah was disobeying Him. Interesting thing there, as long as Jonah was running and he came to the ocean, you remember, he couldn't run any further, and it said there was a boat, and he paid the fare. He paid the boat carried him further. And when he got dumped in the water, the big fish ate him. And when the big fish dumped him out on the land, he was within walking distance of Nineveh, where God had told him He wanted him to be all the time. There's a lesson in the first chapter of Jonah. When you go your way, you got to pay. When you go God's way, He'll pay. Won't cost you a dime. And Elijah. You remember Elijah called down the lightning at Carmel? Had a ditch around his sacrifice full of water. They had poured 5 barrels of water on the sacrifice, the wood, 5 times. That's 25 barrels of water. And when he called on God, God brought lightning out of the heavens and caught that thing on fire and burned it to a crisp. Thing I've never understood. If God did that on my say-so, He told me that's what I'm going to use you for, you go over and do that now and you're going to see my power. After I had done that, my head wouldn't fit in a hat I got. And Jonah lit out running. After he had done something that powerful, it scared him to death because Ahab went and told his wife Jezebel what he had done, and she threatened to kill him. And he went and hid in a cave. A lot of things I don't understand. Now, so many of the time, we ask for miracles on our behalf. How many times have you known that this was going to happen? It's already set up. It's going that way. And this is inevitable. It's going to happen to me, and I don't want any part of it. Lord, would you please do something about it? That's usually what we pray for, to use some type of supernatural thing for us. But every supernatural thing I know in the Bible was done for God. People did some supernatural things, but the result was to glorify Him. God doesn't leave His will up to chance. He controls whatever is needed to bring about His will. And this thing that He does about getting the things that He wants done is called His authority. He will take a person who can't speak and He'll speak. He'll take a person who can't do something physical and He'll do it. He can take a person, the least person you would think would do that, and use him for His glory day in and day out. And He loves to do that because He gets the glory. It says in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 26, or verse 33, or verse 26, with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible, Jesus says. Now, I don't know why God put this in the last of the sermon. This is the last scripture we'll deal with. And I really don't know, except it's always amazed me. Because like I started out talking about this thing about authority and about what we wind up is trying to live for God. There are so many things preached from pulpits that God never had anything to do with. And I don't know how people get to that place and do those kind of things. We've had people leave this particular meeting because it was preached, and I preached it, that if you think drinking is wrong, that's fine. Don't say God said don't do it, because He did. If you think gambling is wrong, that's fine. Teach it, preach it, believe it. But don't say God said it, because He never did. In fact of the matter, things all the way through the Scripture are done by the casting of lots. That the lots and the casting of lots is the forerunner to shooting dice. Now I know in my church, the Baptist church, you won't get many people to agree that that's all right. But you know, to show you, and I guess this is only, I mean, I'm coming from my own mind with this. I guess the reason he put it in there was to show me and maybe to show y'all this. It says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God's in charge of what comes up on a paradise. Can you believe that? That's how much control He has over what we do in this world. Doesn't say every time, doesn't say some of the time, doesn't say one time. It just makes the statement, whatever it comes up, it's under God's control. I've talked to some folks who just dedicated their life to trying to do away with gambling. And I know it's a bad thing, but a gun is a bad thing too, but every policeman you see's got one. It's not about the gun, and it's not about the gambling tools. It's about people who misuse it. And I think about, you know how after Judas went out and hung himself, there was only 11 disciples. And God wanted 12. You know how they picked the other guy? They cast lots. Because in that day, they knew that God was in control of. And we get all out of whack about some of these things. And that's what I'm saying. And I'm telling you today, folks, I encourage every single one of you, study this thing right here. Study this thing right here. The only thing that will protect you from people who stand in front of you and speak error is knowing that book. And if something comes across your mind that you've got a question about, I don't know about that. Don't leave it alone until you find out whether it's true or not. Challenge your preachers. Challenge your Sunday school. Challenge anybody that talks to you. And if you got somebody on TV that is saying things that you don't believe, cut him off. God doesn't want that information in your mind. But I tell you this, and you need to understand, that God's authority is the thing that puts Him in control of every single thing He has anything to do with. And it not only gives you the equipping to do it, it gives you the directions on how to do it, but He goes ahead of you and fixes things so when you get there, it's going to be easy. Understand me. All of us know somebody who is working themselves to death in a church. And God says, my burden's easy. My yoke is light. I've come to that place when I fell on my knees and sobbing and saying, Lord, if your burden is easy, why are my doctors telling me that I got to have nerve pills or I'm going to have a nervous breakdown? Am I not doing what you want me to do? He said, no. Well, who am I trying to please? The church? The people at the church? And God be praised for a woman who, when I go to, after with 7 jobs at the church, everything from chairman, deacons on down, and say, do you think I'm doing what I'm doing to please God? And she says, no. Well, you hadn't said anything. Well, I didn't want to go across with you. Why would you say that? Because you're leaving extra work on me and the girls just to make folks aware that you're always on time. And it can happen. And it can happen to all of us. So the thing I'm trying to say is, go to God. Learn about Him. Let the Holy Spirit on the inside of you direct you to the truth. It can't do anything but that. And with that, then we'll be able to do good works and we'll be able to glorify our Father in heaven. And that's the whole reason that He came and created us in this world that we live in to start with. Let's pray. Father, teach us. Teach us, Lord, about life. That life that we now live after we have been crucified with You. That life that we live now by the faith of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't let us just be churchy. Don't let us just be religious. But give us a taste of that life that You said You came to give us, the abundant life, that we might have joy and peace. Thank You for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.